Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This is the word of God. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for eternal life. As we hear your word, we pray that you will cause our faith to grow and that you will cause our love to grow, our love for you. And Father, let us be more and more like your Son and imitate him as we live this glorious life in Jesus Christ. Let us meet your Son and let us have fellowship with him as we hear your word. Oh Father, bless us, and we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Second Sundays of month, I bring something other than 2 Corinthians. Today, we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. If you start reading the book of Mark, you will see how our Lord Jesus Christ, he comes to inaugurate his kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And in him, in Jesus Christ, the new exodus has begun. The true exodus. Not just coming out of a part of this world and going to another part of this same world, like the Old Testament. But the true exodus now. The new exodus. The exodus from this world. Exodus from sin and delivered into his kingdom, eternal, a kingdom of God. And by gathering his people into this kingdom, Jesus furthers the kingdom of God. And until our Lord's return, this kingdom is hidden. Hidden from the eyes of this sinful world. One is only able to see it with the eyes of faith. But even though the eyes of this sinful world cannot see this kingdom is eternal kingdom, and the glory of it is the eternal glory of God. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And only the citizens of this kingdom, only the ones who love their King Jesus Christ, only the ones who see this kingdom through their faith, they will forsake this sinful world and they will follow their King. And this kingdom is established by the word of God, just like the first creation is by the word of God. The new creation is also by the word of God. And in this chapter 1, from verse 1 through 15, we see Jesus is coming and him inaugurating his kingdom. And from verse 16, that's where we start to read today's passage. From this verse 16, then we see Jesus Christ, the King of heaven, calling and gathering his people into his kingdom. And this continues, this calling and gathering his people, this continues to happen even today. And our church is witnessing that reality even as we gather to worship our God. Don't you know it, brothers and sisters? You are called and you are already gathered by our Lord Jesus Christ. In our passage, Jesus Christ calls four of his disciples, Simon and Andrew and James and John. And I pray by the grace of God that you will identify yourself with these disciples of Jesus Christ. Because what happened to them also happened to you. Jesus sees them and calls them. Then they leave everything and follow Jesus Christ. This is the picture. We see the same pattern in chapter 2, verse 14. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Do you see it? The King of Heaven comes and he recreates his people as the citizens of his kingdom and calls and gathers them into his kingdom. This is what is happening in our passage. And this is what is happening even now. You are the witnesses of this reality. God is still working. He calls you, gathers you, and his kingdom furthers and furthers. When we look at our passage, the very first thing we see is that Jesus sees them. Jesus sees them. Yes, salvation of God is from the beginning to the finish, all God. God chooses, God calls, then God causes them to hear their God and follow. But when we read the rest of the book of Mark, their following God is not perfect. Just like our following God. But we must remember and believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, he has followed and obeyed the Father perfectly. And you have to remember and believe that he did that for you, for us. So our soul not perfect following him is considered perfect following him in Jesus Christ, who has followed the Father perfectly. Jesus sees them. God and him alone accomplishes our salvation. What is required of us are repentance and obedience and faith. Repentance, obedience, and faith. See, so many Christians misunderstand that they think that they have to accomplish something on their own and they have to bring that to God and only then God will be pleased. But the truth is you cannot accomplish anything apart from Christ. You do not have the ability to do anything apart from Christ. You must understand that it is all by his grace, not your own abilities or your skills, not because you are able. So I don't know why so many people, their focus is accomplishing something and they feel that they need to bring that to God and only then God will be happy because you have done something for him. No. He wants you to obey. Because let alone accomplishing anything, you cannot even do that, obeying perfectly. Your focus should be obeying. So many people, they come to church and they don't really care about obeying God. But they all about, look at what I have done for you, God. In reality, they didn't do anything. Only thing they did is sin. That's why they're arrogant people. They actually believe, like Pharisees, they're able to bring glory by them doing their own work. Salvation and blessing is by their works, they believe. No, it's all by grace. Repentance, obedience, and faith. And even these are the works of God in us. Jesus calls. He calls his people to form a family of heaven, a family of God. He calls his brothers. He says to them, follow me. Follow me. The new Exodus, the true Exodus has begun. In the Old Testament, God's people were called by God and they followed Moses, whom God has sent to bring his people out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land. They followed Moses and God was with them. Exodus 13 verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. But now, in the new era, Jesus comes. God himself has come to lead the new Exodus, the true Exodus. Exodus from this world and sin, and this leader, who is far greater than Moses, he says now, follow me. Jesus has come and he is with us. The one better than Moses came and now leads his people into the true promised land. Not some land of this sinful world, but the heavenly land. The heavenly home. Do you see it? Just like in the Old Testament, but it's all heavenly now. The greater Moses, Jesus, he leads his people, but not Exodus from Egypt to go to land of Canaan, but Exodus from this world, Exodus from sin and going to heaven, receiving the eternal life. Moses could not go into the promised land. The first generation who came out of Egypt with Moses could not go into the promised land except two people. Two. Caleb and Joshua. That's it. The first generation. 600,000 people dead in the wilderness. This shows that the true salvation is by grace, not by the law, which Moses was representing. But for you and for me, Jesus, our leader, the true leader, he has already entered the true promised land, heaven. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 28, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. And we follow him to that glorious heaven, and spiritually, because of our union with him, we have already arrived there, already arrived in heavenly home with Jesus Christ and seated at the right hand of God with him. So this Exodus has already and not yet aspect, already we have come out of this world. Already we have entered into heaven. Already we are sitting with God in the heavenly places. But not yet. And both are true. So even as we live this not yet, we have the certainty of already. So it's not like the Old Testament where they look into the promised land and because they did not trust God and they didn't have this already aspect. So they question, will we get there? Will we get there? Is God going to be with us all the way through? But you and I, we don't have to wonder, because for us, already has already happened. We are there already in one aspect, even though in the other aspect, not yet. But we don't have to wonder, because we're already there. Jesus Christ has already accomplished it. This is what we believe. This is far greater than the Old Testament Exodus. This is the real thing. And Jesus says to his disciples, I will make you become fishers of men. And I hope you heard that. He says, I will make you. Did you get that? If he is not the one who made you, then you are a fake. Because you probably doing on your own. It's all by you. And if that is so, then it's not Christianity. Christianity is all God. I will make you fishers of men. Yes, it is his work. He makes us. And this is very interesting phrase, fishers of men. If you know anything about Old Testament, you will scratch your head and, Jesus, what are you saying? You will make us fishers of men. Because in the Old Testament, the phrase, the fishers of men, was used to describe the people who brought God's judgment. Are you going to make us who bring judgments? Is that what you're saying, Jesus Christ? It's very strange why he says this. Fishers of men. Let's go to some Old Testament passages here. Fishers of men. The picture was that all men that were fished out of the water, they will die because you are now out of the water. So the fishers of men, they bring judgment upon God's people. Go to Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. Jeremiah 16 verse 16. Behold, I am going to send for many fishermen, God says, declares the Lord. And what are these fishermen going to do? And they will fish for them, and afterwards I will send for many hunters, and they will hunt them from every mountain and every hill and from the clefts of the rocks, for my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they polluted my land and they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abomination. Now, this picture is very clear. These are sinful people. And God says, I will judge them. But the way that he explains that judgment is that I will send fishermen. And I will fish them out of water, meaning that once you got out of water, you will be dead. Ezekiel chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3 to 5. Speak and says, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great monster that lies in the midst of his rivers, that has said, my Nile is mine, and I myself have made it. You know, Pharaoh's like claiming that it's all his. And Jesus says, God says, I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your rivers cling to your scales. And I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers, and all the fish of your rivers will cling to your scales. And I will abandon you to the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. You will fall on the open field, and you will not be brought together or gathered. I have given you for food to the beasts of the earth and the birds of the sky. You get the picture. God says, I will put hooks in your jaw. He will fish you out, and he will abandon Pharaoh in the wilderness, and he will be food for wild animals. You get the picture. Amos chapter 4 verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness, behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take you away with meat hooks, at the last of you with fish hooks. Again, the picture of judgment. Then what is happening? Why is Jesus saying to his disciples, I will make you fishers of men, fishermen? Well, you understand that in Jesus Christ, the judgment of God is now turned to his blessing. Everything is upside down. The Old Testament is upside down in Christ. We saw already how the sea in the Bible refers to the realm of Satan and the realm of death. Sea in the Bible is symbolism of realm of Satan and realm of death. That's why when you look at the, you know, book of Revelation 666, this beast comes out of the water of the sea. And in heaven, Revelation 21, new heaven and new earth, and he sees no sea, meaning there is no realm of Satan in heaven. When Jesus calms the sea, he's conquering the realm of Satan. So, in Jesus Christ, the picture changes. You and I were dead in our sins, and we were swimming, so to speak, in the realm of Satan and realm of, you know, death. And Jesus fished us out of that sea into eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You and I have been fished out of death and Satan and into eternal life and God, fished out of this world and into the heavenly world, the eternal heaven. So now fisherman is actually fishing the sinners out of the sea, the realm of Satan and realm of death, so that we might have eternal life in God. But as soon as he fishes us out, he tells us, follow me. Follow me. Now, the following Jesus Christ is not easy. If anyone tells you Christian life is easy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He says it's easy because he never lived one. Christian life in this sinful world is really hard. It's easy because you don't live a Christian life. To the world, you live just like the world. They cannot tell the difference if they see you and they see non-Christian. You guys are the same. What is going on? You are not the same, and yet. I often wonder whether those are truly Christians or not, or they just say they are. And I don't know why they would say they're Christian if they're not, because I know. Because they misunderstand what Christian life is all about. They think that God will make them rich and God will make them, you know, healthy. Yeah, if that's what it is, I want to be Christian. Follow me, he says. But his people do follow him. Period. Because it is God who saves. And it is God who is with that person who he saves. And it is God who leads them. He's always with them. So God's people do follow him. They follow him and serve him and worship him. Listen to what the Bible says about following him. Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 38. And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, if anyone wants to follow Jesus, two things. He must deny himself. And what do you think that is? There's all this desires you have and things you want and whatever you want in this life, you must deny yourself. And take up your crosses. Now, taking up cross, what do you think that means? When Jesus took upon his cross, what happened to him? And if you have to take up your cross, what do you think it will happen to you? Wealthy and healthy and what? What do you think that means when he says to take up your cross? See, this is what amazes me, because so many so-called Christians, they have it, I don't know where they get this idea that when they follow Jesus, that somehow they're going to be rich and they're going to be prosperous in a worldly sense and be healthy. And where do you find that in the Bible? No, the language is deny yourself and take up your crosses and follow me. So why would any non-Christian would follow Jesus if this is so? Unless they misunderstand what Jesus has said. And there are so many people who misunderstand what Jesus said. They misunderstood. They thought, and they still think, that Jesus will make them rich and make them healthy. No. He said, deny yourself and take up your crosses and follow me. And he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? You know, some people, they go to college or high school, junior high school, They're friends, people, they don't even know that you are a Christian. Are you ashamed to let it known? They have no idea whether you're Christian or not. Why is that? Because think about it, if you are a doctor, will you hide it? If you are a billionaire, will you hide it? But if you're a Christian, you would hide it. Why? We're not ashamed of our gospel. We're not ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're actually very proud. It is our glory. John chapter 12, verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So you cannot serve God unless you follow him. And you cannot follow him unless you deny yourself and take up your crosses. That's the way that the Bible teaches us. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. Some people say, I'm not against Christ, but I'm not for him either. I'm kind of neutral, they say. But Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. But the Bible is very clear. His people follow him. Do you remember from the book of Revelation, there is this 144,000 people, the symbol, the symbolical number of all the believers, past, present, and future, 144,000 people, his people. And in chapter 14, it tells us what they do, his people, these 144,000 people. And this is what it says in chapter 14, verse 4. These are the ones who follow that Lamb wherever he goes. This is how the book of Revelation describes the true Christians. And there are so many examples in the Bible. Yeah, even in the Old Testament, Abraham, God says, come out from that city of Ur. Your hometown, gather your things, and I will show you, go to the promised land. And he did not even know where he was going, and he just obeyed. He came out, left everything. Well, he took his family and, you know, but hometown just is gone. All kinds of examples. How about Elijah? Not Elijah, but Elisha. First Kings. Go to First Kings. First Kings chapter 19. Elisha. Chapter 19, verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please, let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implement of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he rose and followed Elijah and minister to him. Even in the Old Testament, this is what we see. All Christians follow Jesus Christ. They know and believe that they are dead to this world and alive to God. Look at our passage. Go back to Mark chapter 1. Look at our passage. Simon and Andrew. It says, immediately, note that word, immediately, they left their nets and followed him. They left their nets. That's what brought them the money to live. That's their job. Fishermen. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Look at James and John. They left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Man, this is too much, don't you think? To this sinful world, they are fools. They are ungrateful and undutiful children. How can you leave your father? They did. Ungrateful children. Ungrateful, undutiful children. They left their jobs and they left their family and followed Jesus. How foolish can you be? Yeah, even parents among us, if your son and daughter says, I'm going to go for Jesus Christ. And, oh, no, no, no. See, that's too much. Son, listen to me. That's too much. But if they hear about other child, someone else's child going to Africa, they say, oh, wonderful, that's great. Their own child going to Africa. No, 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 don't go. No, 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 that's too much. You don't have to be like that. That's not what God wants. Yeah, for other children, wonderful, but my own children, no way. Yeah, one time I even heard from an elder. This was a Korean church a long time ago. He came and said to me, please make sure that, you know, my son don't have this dumb idea that he's going to be a missionary someday. Watch out for him, okay? But people of God follow Jesus. Period. The world will never understand this. It is foolishness to them. But here, I need to say this. No, God is not saying that it is okay not to take care of your family. No, you have to love your family and you have to take care. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4 and chapter 5, verse 8 says this. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. So paying back to your parents after you grow up and make money is actually pleasing to God. So when Jesus says, follow me, and they just leave everything and follow him, that doesn't mean that it's okay not to take care of your family. He even also says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you don't take care of your family, you are actually worse than unbeliever. Especially if you are the head of the house. It is your responsibility to take care of your family. If you do not do that, you're worse than an unbeliever. So God is not saying, okay, just leave everything and just follow Or just sell every house you have and just come live here. Why would you want to come here and live here? No, that is not what God is saying. But what is he saying by all this? He's saying you cannot love anything more than Jesus Christ, your Lord and your God. That's what he's saying. You cannot love anything more than him. When it comes to choosing between Christ and anything else, even if it is your mom or dad or your son or your daughter, you have to choose Christ. But many times, that is not the situation. You don't have to leave your father and follow Jesus like this. But you get the picture. You understand what he is saying here. You cannot love anything more than Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's like kingdom of God. That is like salvation. It's like a person who finds a treasure in a field. He knows that there's a treasure under that soil there. What does he do? He goes and he sells everything. So he buys the land so that he could possess that treasure. I mean, obviously, who would not do that? And that's what our salvation is all about. You found it. You found the treasure. So in order for you to possess that treasure, you're willing to sell everything. Jesus Christ and heaven is that important to you. You're willing to sell everything. Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Jesus is everything to us. He is the most precious, most important to us. But notice that doing this is imitating Christ. Doing this is living the same life, the very life Jesus Christ lived, because it is Jesus who did this. To Jesus, you are the treasure, and to possess you, he sold everything. He even gave his life to possess you. He count everything rubbish. To gain you, he even gave his life. This is how much he loves you. And anybody who receives this love, who understands this love, will do the same. Because the gospel is all about true love story. Not one-sided, but two-way love story. Yeah, bummer, you know, all this one-sided love. You know, I love her, but she loves someone else. And then that person loves someone else. And then, no, the Bible is happy. God loves you, and you love God. And perfect love forever and ever. He already showed you how much he loves you. How far he would go if it means to have you. He would even die. So don't think God is unreasonable. You know, you might hear this and say, what? What? You want me to sell everything? And just love Christ more than anything? Well, God is unreasonable. How can he demand that from us? But he's not unreasonable, because that is exactly what he did for you. See, if he doesn't do that and he just demand that from you, then he is unreasonable. Then we have problem. But what if he did that for you and that's what he wants in return? Because he wants to love. And this love is two-way love. Yes, following Jesus is not easy, but we know it is worth everything. It is worth it. It is worth everything, even our lives. We are willing to give up our lives, just like He did for us. We're willing to do that. Because He is worth it. And only the people who knows His worth will do this. Come on, you're not going to sell everything to buy this field if what is under it is just, what, like, I don't know, some cabbage, I don't know, what, like some potatoes. What would you, like, okay, to gain potato, what, you're going to go sell everything to buy this? Why? It's not worth it. But is Jesus worth it? Is eternal life, is eternal kingdom worth it? Yes, it is. But I cannot say enough times to make you understand this is worth it. God has to do that. And God does give you understanding if you are His children. You know He's worth it. That's why all my message is to Christians. I don't preach to non-Christians. Only thing I say to non-Christian is this: repent and believe. That's it. What else can I say to them? I'm saying this to Christians who understands the gospel, who knows what Jesus has done. I'm saying to you. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. I'm not going to wait. Let me just keep reading. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, and he gave orders to depart from the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Okay, I'm not going to follow you. I will go everywhere you go. But Jesus says, I don't even have a place to lay my head. Are you still going to follow me? Wait a minute. If that's the case, wait a minute. I thought if I follow you, you will make me rich. But I'm not even going to have place to lay my head? Wait a minute. Maybe not. Follow you. Keep going. Verse 21. Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Well, this is a reasonable request. I'll follow you, but let me go back and bury my father. He's just dead. Let me do the funeral and I'll follow you. Don't you think it's reasonable? Jesus says, but Jesus said to him, "Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead." Man, he sounds so cold. But he understands what he's trying to say. In following Jesus, you cannot think about any other thing. That's the point. Of course, if your father is dead, go to a funeral. But see, that's not the point. In following Jesus, your focus has to be focused Because if your focus is all about these worldly affairs, you're not going to be able to follow. Because there are so many things you need to do. So many things you need to take care of because of your well-being in this world. And you're going to have a problem following Jesus. Chapter 10, Matthew, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law, and man's enemy will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Again, sounds so harsh. But you understand his point. Because, and I tell you this, your father will not be your father in heaven. If your father is Christian, then he will be your brother in heaven, not your father. Your mother will not be your mother in heaven. Your brother will not be your brother unless he is Christian. So all these family ties in this world is temporary. Whoa! How can you say that, Pastor Kim? Well, I'm saying the truth. And if your whole focus is on temporary, and that is also important. I'm not saying it's not important. You have to take care of your temporary ties, yes. But if you ignore eternal ties because of temporary ties, then you're going to be sorry later. Because your temporary ties will end. You're not going to take it to heaven. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't love your family. Please do love your family. Because my problem so far in more than 20 years of ministry is that people just don't care about their family. That's why, you know, kids rebel and all kinds of stupid problems. Oh, sorry, I shouldn't use the word stupid. So please love your family, but love your heavenly family more. Love Jesus Christ more. Chapter 19. Let me just wrap this up. Chapter 19, verse 16. We read this long time ago. Rich young ruler, so I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 21, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possession and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. No, God is not telling you to sell everything you own and give to the church, but you cannot love them, any of them, more than Jesus Christ. And he promises you in Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Anybody who lost their family because of Jesus Christ, God gives you 100-fold. You will have so many brothers in heaven, you don't know what to do with them. Yes, I teach my own kids to love Christ more than me. And if I ever, ever tell them to sin, then they should completely reject, you know, me as their father. Because it's not about just obeying your father and mother. It's obeying God. You cannot obey your father if he tells you to sin. There's a limit. Even as I teach my own kids, there's a limit in honoring me as their father. Only in the Lord they honor me as their father. But if I become the cause of his sin, then why would you want to follow me or obey me if I teach you to sin? Because it's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about anybody, it's about Jesus Christ. And it's okay if I sound cold or you sound cold, because it's all about Jesus Christ, period. He's everything to me. And he is enough for me. And he is enough for you. Because if any of us do not understand that it is about Christ, then you don't understand Christianity. But see, you're just like this disciple. You follow him. Yes, you don't do a good job, okay. But whenever you don't do a good job, you repent. And you follow him again. That's the difference between true Christian and non-Christian. We repent whenever we do wrong. And as we repent, we have this confidence that he forgives us. Yes, he does. Because he died for our sins. I mean, why would he not forgive me my sin if he died for my sins? I mean, if he's willing to give his life for my sin, why would he not forgive that sin? So we have confidence. He does forgive. We repent. And we try our best again. But always have that faith that our sin is cleansed. Our sin is forgiven. Yes. Let's count the losses. To follow Jesus, what do I lose? But to follow Jesus, what do I gain? You count. And if gaining is far greater than what you lose, then you follow. Otherwise, you will not follow. Because we're not dumb. I mean, think about it. If I do this, but I only gain $1, but I have to lose $1 million. Why would I do that? But if I gain $1 million and I lose $1, I would do that. It's like, so heaven and God as our eternal inheritance, if you understand that that's valuable, you are willing to sell everything here. You cannot let go of this world. You know why? Because you don't know how good heaven is. To you, it's worthless. That's why you cannot let go of this world. Because this is everything. This is more valuable to you. Then no matter what we say to you, you're not going to let go of this world. Because this is what you want. This is what is valuable to you. But as soon as you realize how valuable God is, let go, because compared to him, this is nothing.
See, Christianity is not forcing anybody. It's not unreasonable thinking. It's actually very practical. Once you realize how valuable God is, to gain that valuable, you will sell everything that is less valuable. You're willing to do that. It's very practical. Problem is, you don't know how worthless this world is, and you don't know how valuable heaven is. That's why you will not follow. Now, do you see it, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself is the fisher of men. He is, in our passage, fishing Simon, fishing Andrew, fishing James, fishing John. And through the men and women who are already fished out of death, he continues to fish his people. He has fished you. He has fished me. And he says to you, brothers and sisters, follow me. John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Christ and Heaven OPC, we are the fishers of men. We now participate in Jesus himself being the fisher of men. The net that we use to fish is his word. Yes, we follow Jesus Christ all the way to heaven. But first, there is the cross, then the glory. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, let us seek God's grace so that we may be able to follow him faithfully. Because without his grace, we're not able. But like I said, whenever we do not do the right thing, let us repent and ask for his grace. So that more and more as he pours out grace, that we'll be able to obey and follow. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and power. We thank you for fishing us out of this world and sin, and making us citizens of your kingdom, sons of God in the true Son, Jesus Christ. Oh God, we want to follow you, and we are following you. Even though our following you is never perfect, but Father, we trust in Jesus Christ. He followed you. He obeyed you perfectly in our behalf. And we know we have this confidence that when you receive us as your people who have obeyed you perfectly in Jesus Christ. Oh Father, let us remember what you require of us. Repentance, obedience, and faith. Bless us, God, and receive much glory from your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.